You may be seated. Brothers and sisters, our first scripture lesson comes from the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 through 14 on Pew Bible page number 69. Let us hear God's word this morning. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Come, make gods for us, who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Aaron said to them, "Take off the gold rings that are on the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took the gold from them, formed it in a mold, and cast an image of a calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a festival to the Lord." They rose early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought sacrifices of well-being, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to revel. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down at once. Your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have acted perversely. They have been quick to turn aside from the way that I commanded them. They have cast for themselves an image of a calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" The Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, how stiff-necked they are. Now let me alone so that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them, and of you I will make a great nation." But Moses implored the Lord, his God, and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'It was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce wrath, change your mind, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, how you swore to them by your own self, saying to them, 'I will multiply your descendants like the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.' And the Lord changed his mind about the disaster that he planned to bring on his people." Our New Testament lesson comes from Matthew. Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14, on your Pew Bible page number 797. Children of God, let us listen to his word. Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son, all those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. Again, he sent other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, look, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they made light of it and went away, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized the slaves, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those invited are not worthy. Go, therefore, into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad, so the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing a wedding robe. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you. We thank you for your word today and how it lights our path every day. We ask that you would guide the meditations of our minds and our hearts this morning and help those meditations to lead us to better serve you, to better live out your call in our lives. Gracious God, hear these our prayers. Open your word to us and guide us. Amen. To a certain extent, these passages today are oldies but goodies, aren't they? Familiar passages, familiar scriptures, well, sort of. They're not exactly goodies if you pay attention. It's not really a goodie when we see Aaron giving way to the pressure that the people of Israel have put on him and going and making this idol for the people. It's not good to read of the apostasy of the people of Israel. It's a familiar story, of course. But again, there's a bit of wordsmithing we need to do around this story, because it is familiar and known, and yet one we tend to cringe at. Wordsmithing is something that we often do in our world. It allows us to both and things. We see it in contracts where we write wording in such a way that it covers all bases. Now, specifically, I think of language, translating languages. So if I were to name a king of Russia whose name was Ivan the Fearsome or Ivan the Formidable, you guys might not know exactly who I'm talking about. But if I wordsmith it more to the other words that could be meant, you would know that I'm talking about Ivan the Terrible, who could also be Ivan the Angry. So you see how the words we use could matter a big lot. Think about this past Friday, Friday the 13th. Ooh, it's Friday the 13th. It's not scary unless you're a Knights Templar, and then in which case, hide from the King of France. The reality is, what is and isn't depends on where we are and how we're twisting those words. So the scriptures today are memorable for reasons we'll go into. When we look at this parable of the wedding feast, there is a level of familiarity. We might look at it and wonder where Jesus is going as he plays it out. It's very similar to the parable we heard last week in much of the story. The vineyard, those tenants in the vineyard who are called on, how they respond. There's very similar pieces, except there's that part at the end that's different. These scriptures that there have such negative actions and negative responses are ones we need to read. They're ones we need to struggle with. When we hear of the crossing of the Red Sea, it's not just a great story where, oh my Lord, the Israelites made it across. Because at the other part, the waters close over the armies of Egypt. We need to see the full story and what happens within it from a 1,000-foot-high perch as much as we can with Scripture. When we look at the golden calf, for instance, we look and we see just the apostasy of Israel, right? We see the idol being made and we're like, oh my Lord, what? You wind through the desert and then you get to this point. All Moses has gone is 40 days and you forgot all that God did for you. But when we ascend to that 1,000-foot high perch, we end up seeing something else. Now, I, for one, often read this, and my instant response is to want to knock Aaron for what he does. He gives in. He gives in to the pressure. Let's look at the full perspective, though. Would we hold true under such pressure? Would we be steadfast and stalwart? Or would we also give in? And you also see, as you read, wordsmithing that happens. Because look at what Aaron says to the people of Israel. We'll have a festival not to this God that we've created, not to the idols you have, but to the Lord would be the festival. He seeks to try and draw them back in. It doesn't work so well. When we see Moses on the mountain, yes, Moses is frustrated with these people who have been quarreling with him throughout the wilderness. He is frustrated, but he stands and advocates for them. He stands before God and says, Lord, you need to see this. You need to hear this. Be less angry with them. We don't look at the pleading that Moses does. And so when we see the parable of the wedding feast, see the whole parts of it. And really it breaks down into three different parts, three different sections of the story. The first section is the initial invite that doesn't go so well. The invitees ignore the invite and then come up with better things or kill the servant sent to tell them about it. The second part we see, the king say, you know what? We're going to open it wide. We are going to open the doors. Bring me everybody you can. It's this beautiful piece. And then we have the section that we might not enjoy. When the man isn't in the robe and isn't dressed appropriately and gets thrown out into the outer darkness, which last time I checked was not the outside of a wedding venue. The fact is, this whole piece requires us to ascend to that 1,000-foot high perspective, to look down on it, to see the moving parts and the correlations. Now, the king, of course, is God. That's not too much of a departure for us. The people sent by the king, the various slaves and servants he sends out, well, we know that's the prophets. See those similarities to last week? We don't have to be a mental contortionist to see the overlay of last week and this parable and see who is who. We also see that the people of Israel and Judah who turned on the prophets, who attacked the prophets, they are the first group of wedding guests. And then we see ourselves, our ancestors, the wide range of Jews and Gentiles to which God opens the doors wide to. That's that second group. Very similar to the other tenants, the new tenants that God is going to bring into the vineyard. It's that John 3:16 and 17 model that God seeks to engage in. That God flings open the doors to and welcomes. But then in this parable, we see the one man. The man sitting there in his, well, regular robes, I guess you could say. Now, as we're sitting on our 1,000-foot high perch, we need to understand that a wedding is not a wedding now. A wedding was a multi-day, full community festival. It's not just a nice little three-hour party where everybody's going to have a good time, do some dancing, have a good dinner. Well, that was part of it, but there was a lot more to it. I know anyone who's had to plan a wedding in the last 10 to 15 years is thinking, oh my God, the bills. Now, you would get together and everybody would be invited. And so since it was such a communal festival, there was an aspect where everybody had what was known as their wedding robe. Everyone had one. You know, it's like having a guy with a black suit. Everybody's got one. Or everybody should have one. I remember how confused my mom got when, right before I graduated from seminary, she asked me what I wanted for my birthday. I said, a black suit. Why do you need a black suit? Mom, I'm going into ministry. There's one thing a minister needs. It's a black suit. And so everyone would have this wedding robe. And when you're done with the celebration, you take it and you set it aside until the next wedding, right? And then the next wedding, you get it out, you put it on. Hopefully it fits. But you generally know when a wedding's coming, so you can let it out a little bit or take it in a little bit, you know. Be ready for the wedding. You knew what to wear. You had it. You knew that the day was eventually going to come when Bob and Sheila are getting married. At some point, it's coming down the road, and you're going to be ready, right? You're going to take in the robe. You're going to let it out a little bit. But here's the problem. We've seen this parable, and we look at it, and there's two-thirds of it that we really think, okay, this is fine. And that last little bit, the unpreparedness of the man, really sits a little negatively in our craw. As we compare it to other things, we see how, well, what if I'm that person? Well, what if I'm that unprepared person? Reasonable, we tell ourselves, that he gets cast out because he's not dressed right. We forget that this is a parable that focuses on being ready. And again, it's those intricacies of pieces and parts. It's like, you know when a day is coming. When I was a kid, you knew Saturday that you had to at least have a clean set of church clothes the next day. Right? You knew you were going to have that day happen. You knew to be ready. This man, even though he didn't get the initial invite, should have his robe at the ready. It's not unreasonable for the king, God, to expect that this man, who may have just gotten the invite the day before, was ready. Because it is about staying in that perpetual place of preparedness. Living a Christian life is about living a life of perpetual preparedness. Living out our lives as if the next day could be that day. Could be the day that we see God, that Christ comes again. It is about being ready every day. There's no room or place for us to put off for tomorrow what we can do today. And that's a problem for us. Because so often we are a people of procrastination, aren't we? We read those commandments, love thy neighbor as thyself, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, strength, all of that. And there are either people in our lives that we're like, oh, get to that tomorrow, when it's a better day, when I've got less on my calendar when it's clear of all the stressors, I'll do that tomorrow. But how are we prepared when that's how we live? You wouldn't get ready to go on a trip and just 5 minutes beforehand throw everything into the car, would you? I mean, I hope not, but we might try. And that's really what we're talking about here. The King, God, is not being unreasonable. The unreasonable part is the man who goes to the wedding thinking how he's going is just fine. Unprepared, unready is just fine. As we live our lives in faith, as we live our lives faithfully in a state of readiness for the one day call to the wedding feast, we live in such a way that whatever could be done is. It's hard to be ready. It takes work to be ready. I've told the story before about how when my grandparents would be coming, my brother and I would sit there on the front stoop of the house looking up and waiting for my grandfather's car to crest the hill. And you know when we always got caught unready? When we didn't expect it. When they came in a different direction. When we figured, oh, we can do that after Grandpa and Grandma get here. We can clean our rooms after they get here. We're okay. We'll be fine. Mom and Dad will let us. We'll just send Jenny over and she'll bat her eyes and she'll smile at Mom and Dad and we'll get away with it. You know how annoying it is to try and clean your room when you're trying to hang out with your grandparents? It's impossible. And you do that thing where you try and do an almost job. You try and do an almost prepared job. And you don't. Because the time has hit. The time has come. The challenge, brothers and sisters, is for each and all of us to live out our lives as if tomorrow is not promised. As if today is now, as if here we are is all we have. Because tomorrow could not come, but our state of readiness should be there. The questions, brothers and sisters, is will we be ready? Will we be prepared? Will we? May we be ready and make ready for the day we will see him. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let us respond to our Lord through our offering. Amen.